it's a good thing again, once again, to join together in the house of the Lord. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue our study through this book this morning. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. Let's all stand together as we read God's word this morning. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Do not be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. You know, some of the problems that were in the first century are similar to today. By that, you may be asking, what exactly are you talking about? It is increasingly hard to know what is true and what is not. Do we all agree with that? With so many things that are out there today, it is really hard to know what the truth is and what is not the truth. There's a lot of misleading information that's available today, and we need to be constantly discerning about the information that we consume. In our context, reading the Bible, we need to be careful of misinformation about what we believe about God. And there's a couple of lies that Satan likes to use against humanity. The first is that sin is not that bad. It's really just not that bad. You can do whatever you want. It's a cultural thing. So just go with whatever you feel like is right, while completely ignoring the fact that our Savior, Jesus, had to die to pay for that very sin. So the lie that sin isn't that bad is a lie, because it did cost Jesus his life on the cross. The second lie that Satan tells you is that your sin is just so bad that God would never forgive what you have just done. Well, that's clearly against all of Scripture as well, because God's grace is sufficient for all your sins. We learn from them. God can use them in our testimony as we share about how God has changed us and transformed us and created us anew. We repent from those sins and we confess those sins to God. And then you learn from your mistakes and go on. But the gist is, do not be misled by the lies of Satan, because he is out there and he wants you to be less than what God created you to be. He wants you to be less, to have less of a testimony than what God has given you. And he lies in order to convince us to do otherwise. James goes on to remind us that while we face temptations, which don't come from God, we learned that last week, but there are provisions which definitely do come from God. One provision I mentioned that last week, that God will always provide a way out of our temptation. We looked at that verse this morning in our Sunday school lesson, that while temptation doesn't come from God, that we will never be tempted with more than what we can handle in God's hands, but there's also always a way out of that sin, that you can avoid sinning. God will always provide a way out. But there are four truths this morning that we'll look at about the provisions of God. And these are more positive things than temptations. Temptations we think about, those can get you down, right? But this morning I want to encourage you, I want to lift you up, because there's four things that God does provide for us in a real and positive way for us. Number one, the first provision that God gives is that God provides goodness. God provides his goodness. Verse 17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. James tells us that all good comes from God. His goodness encompasses many things in our life, as we see in these upcoming verses. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "The Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues through, continues to each generation." See, God's goodness is displayed, his love that never fails. You think about that? God's love never fails. Wouldn't we all agree that's a good thing? Wouldn't we agree that that is something that we can all like rest assured in? That God's love for us never fails. That's why when Satan tells us those lies, that we can say, you know what, you can lie to me, but I know that God never fails, and his love never fails. And no matter what you are telling me, I can fall back on the fact that God's love never fails. And then it says that his faithfulness goes through each generation. Until Jesus comes back, God will be faithful generation after generation after generation. And we see that in our own life. We can see how God has been faithful in each generation. I know I talk about this often, but it's because I'm so excited about what God is doing in our young people right now across the country, how God is bringing them across college campuses, across different places like that. They're coming to faith in Christ, and they are using what they know to share their faith with other people. They are finding these little tubs, and they're having baptism services all over the place. I remember at Auburn University when they had a big, huge service. Auburn, I guess, has a big lake on campus. I've never personally been there. I've seen the toilet paper hanging from the trees after the football game, but I have never, like, been to Auburn's campus. But I guess they have this big, huge lake, and they had a baptism service after they had one of these big, huge opportunities for people to come to Jesus Christ, and they baptized over 200 people in the lake. Praise the Lord, and God's doing that all across different college campuses, all across our country today. And we can be excited because that's a generation that a lot of older people had said, we washed our hands of. And yet, God is saying, you don't get to wash your hands off of these young people, because I'm going to use some of them, and they're going to become on fire for Christ. And today, when you watch sports events on TV, and you happen to see some of these kids that have been in these college campuses, they're out there sharing their love about Jesus as these reporters are asking them questions. And they ask them these questions. They say, you know what, first and foremost, I've got to give glory to my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reporters are just like, they don't know what to do. Because it's like, used to just be Tim Tebow. He used to be the only guy that did that, right? Now Tim's retired. He does something else. But I mean, all of a sudden now, all of these young guys, young quarterbacks, C.J. Stroud was the rookie of the year a year ago. Jalen Daniels was the rookie of the year this year. Both of those guys profess Jesus Christ when they have an opportunity to share on their interviews. Praise the Lord for that. These are young guys in their early 20s. And they're sharing their love about Jesus. So generation to generation. And there are people groups in each generation that you can look at and say, yeah, those people knew Jesus. You can look across each generation and say that there are pockets. Now, some generations are better than others, right? But I am super encouraged about this up-and-coming generation, about what they're doing with the Lord. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." God's goodness is displayed when we need refuge from the troubles of the Lord. When we need refuge, God is there to provide that. When we need protection, God is there to provide that. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Bryce, what about those Christians who stood up for their faith and 70 of them lost, you know, they all died at the hands of a sword? What about them? I will tell you this, their testimony has rung throughout the world, and today all 70 of them are in heaven, not because that they stood there, but because of their belief in Jesus Christ, which gave them the strength to be able to stand under that type of persecution and that kind of threat. And their testimony will ring, and people 100 years from now will be telling their story about how 70 people stood up, and they stood up for Jesus Christ. Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Folks, God's goodness is displayed in his compassion towards us. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you've done something wrong, and you knew it was wrong, and you knew that there should be consequences for that thing that you did that was wrong, and yet you didn't face the consequence that you really should have? Maybe when you're a kid, you get caught stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. I don't know if that's a thing anymore, right? When I was growing up, it was. Well, we didn't really have a cookie jar. Mom hid the cookie somewhere else. Anyway, you get in trouble for doing something at home, right? And sometimes mom and dad show mercy, and they don't punish you the way that you should be punished, right? That's that. That's God, our Heavenly Father, who grants us compassion sometimes when we should deserve, we do deserve a certain consequence, and we don't have that. And that happens on the earth here, right? That does happen here. Now, ultimately and eternally, God's compassion is big enough to cover all of our sins, and because of his grace, we aren't going to suffer the eternal consequences for our sins either. But on earth, there are sometimes earthly consequences that we are spared from, and that's because of God's compassion. And then Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, God's goodness is displayed in his pursuit of us. You say, pursuit of us, what are you talking about? Well, see, here's the deal. When you don't know Jesus, God's Holy Spirit is out there working. And God's Holy Spirit is working in such a way that is in pursuit of you. And he's making sure that you hear the gospel, and he's making sure that you have opportunities to get to know who Jesus is through his creation, get to know through who God is through all of the things that we have in the world, but most importantly, because of his love for us. That's when Jesus was talking about the parable. He said he leaves the 99 sheep to go find the one lost sheep. That's an illustration of Jesus' pursuit of us. God pursues us, and his goodness is displayed in the fact that he doesn't just leave us out there on our own. He does pursue a loving relationship with us. One of my favorite new praise songs, and that's not that new, but it's called The Goodness of God. And I know it's one of Rachel's too. We talk about it sometimes. But the words to that song says this: I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Because all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. This song is a reminder of that incredible trait of God, which is his goodness. His goodness. All right, number two, second thing that God provides for us is that God provides creation. God provides creation. Now, that sentence might not be the best sentence structure in the world, but that's okay. Gets my point across. God created everything that we have here in the earth. Verse 17 in our verse of James says, God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. Not only did God create all the lights in the heavens, but God created everything that we have here on this earth and in the universe, that is what we can see and beyond what we can see in the universe. The Bible clearly teaches that God created everything, and that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all present at creation. So when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of them were active and present in creation. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So you have God the Father and the Holy Spirit were both there at that particular moment. And then when we skip down to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for through him, and the him in Colossians 1:16 is Jesus, it's for through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. So all three, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of them were present and active at the moment of creation. And not only does it say we talk about the things that we see, but also the things that we don't see. All that stuff that's happened on behind the scenes. Another thing we talked about in our Sunday school lesson today for us was spiritual warfare. We talked about how that there are powers and principalities and things that are beyond our understanding and beyond our sight. But we still are in the battle and we still need to be prepared. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, it talked about putting on the whole armor of God, that we need to prepare ourselves to be able to resist the devil and be able to stand firm against those things that are being thrown at us. All right, so we need to be prepared in that. But God created all of this stuff that we have here today. And you say, well, Pastor Bryce, Elon Musk just created this rocket that went up to the space station and he's up there. Did God create that? Well, God created all the elements. God created all the stuff that Elon put together. God created the mind that Elon has. I don't know. I'm not saying Elon's a believer or not. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that no matter who the person is, God created their mind, created their ingenuity, created all that stuff in order for them to put the things together in order to create a rocket in order to go up into space. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So yes, God did create everything that we have here on the earth. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and built it on the ocean depths." Again, we have that God created the world. He laid its foundation and built it on the ocean depths. John 1, verse 3 says, "God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." Again, referencing to Jesus once again, that God created the earth through Jesus. And then Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." God created everything out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing, and he was able to do that because he spoke it into existence. God created everything. Now, Scripture clearly tells us that God created it all. And I'm not going to go into a deep scientific argument here. I personally, this is Pastor Bryce, I personally believe in a young earth. But I understand why science believes that the earth is old. It looks old to the observer. For a person who believes the earth is young, one of two things happened at creation. One, either God put the trees on the earth fully matured with the rings in them, or he sped up their maturation in a really short time. One of two things happened when God created the earth. Either like a day was like so quick that that day happened and all the trees grew up like poof in a day and you got 100-foot trees in a really short amount of time. Because as soon as he put Adam and Eve on the earth, they were already picking fruit. Okay? All right? I don't know if you know this or not, fruit trees do not grow that fast. When you plant a fruit tree, it doesn't start producing day one. Right? But Adam and Eve, if it's a young earth and it happened in 7 days, it had to happen that fast. So either God put trees in the earth, fully planted, or they had to grow really fast. So one of those two things happened. But to the observer, so listen to this, the scientist is going to look at that, and it's going to see a tree, and it's going to see a tree that looks 100 years old. And so therefore, it's going to look at that. Well, the whole earth is going to look like that, that it's a lot older than it really is. If God spoke it into existence, it's just going to look really old. All right? Think about Adam. Was Adam born as a baby? No. God created him as a full human being. Now, he had mentally, there were some things that he had to learn, right? I'm sure that Adam had some things he had to pick up on pretty quick that a lot of people learn as they're growing up. But Adam was an adult when he was created. He was an adult. So when to the observer, you look at Adam and you say, well, that's a 30-year-old man or a 20-year-old man or however old he was. To the observer, that's how old he would have looked. But yet, he was day one. You know, God created him out of the dirt, put him on the earth. There he is. So to the observer, he looked one age, but in reality, he was only a certain age. So when you look at those things, I don't want to get into any big kind of argument about that kind of stuff with science. And I mean, I have all kinds of books on my shelf and all kinds of stuff that we can go through and talk about that stuff. But the point is that God created the earth, even though it looks, to the observer, to a scientist, it looks a lot different than what it was said in the scripture. But the truth is that God created the world and everything in it. That leads to our third provision that God mentions in our verses, that James mentions in our verses today. Number three is that God provides stability. God provides stability. It says in verse 17, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. It means that it says that God never changes. God never changes. He is the same as he always was. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. When we understand how God is stable in all of his characteristics, he is stable in all his actions, and we can rely on that. We're not wondering about what God thinks about something. We can know because he never changes. Think about this. Even before God wrote the Ten Commandments and gave them to Moses, those things that he wrote about were already wrong. When Cain killed Abel, it was wrong. It was a sin for Cain to kill Abel. It was a sin. That was many years before the Ten Commandments were out there that said, thou shalt not murder, right? God never changes. And the things that he knew, things that he believed were wrong before, are wrong still. On the other hand, God's compassion is also never changing. God's compassion is also never changing. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 says this, long ago you laid the foundations of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same, and you live forever. See, God is stable because he is eternal. God always was, and he always will be. Now, for us humans, it is very hard for us to understand how something could have always been in existence. Does anybody agree with that? That kind of one of those hard things to wrap your head around, that something always existed. Now, eternity future, that's a little different. I mean, I can kind of wrap my head around that one a little bit. But eternity past, man, that's the one that's harder to grasp, right? I know that on earth that we will all come to an end, right? Unless if Jesus comes back first, that we will all come to an end. Yesterday was a funeral service for Sylvia Leverett, one of our, just a really, really awesome couple that we had here for a while here at Centennial. Sylvia passed away a couple of months ago, back in January, and they just had the service yesterday, and you know, we got to think about her a little bit more, and her life obviously came to an end, but while her earthly life came to an end, today she spent an eternity in heaven and going to be there forever and ever and ever. And it's a lot easier when you think of your loved ones, you think about the opportunity that we're going to have to see them again. Isn't that an awesome thought that, yeah, we're going to get to see them again. And so eternity future is easier to grasp than it is. But if you just kind of flip that around, say, okay, I understand eternity future. If you just flip that around and start working on the past the same way, it kind of comes, it's still hard. I don't doubt that. I mean, and that's hard for me too. So anyway, but he's the same yesterday and forever. He always was, and he always will be. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever because Jesus was there present at the time of creation. He's present today. He will be present in the future. He's going to be the one that God says, hey, go get your bride, which is the church. Go get your church and bring them home. And that's going to be a wonderful day when that happens. And then Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? You know, human beings, we're kind of fickle. Yeah, we're kind of fickle. We change our mind about things. You know, we change our mind about things. We say, yes, this is what I think. And then all of a sudden, some other information comes in there, and you're like, wait a minute. and you change sometimes the way we think, but God never changes. See, here's the thing. God already has all the information. He never gets any new information, right? I heard somebody say one time that God never has an aha moment. You know, we have aha moments when we start to see something, all of a sudden our eyes are opened up and we see the truth about something, and aha, I got it. You know, I understand it. God never has one of those because he already knows everything, all right? God knows what he wants. God knows his own thoughts. And I believe that when humans plead their case before God, I ask the question, did God change his mind? Well, I don't believe so. I believe that God wanted the person, like Abraham, for instance. Abraham had a conversation, and they were talking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to be destroyed. And they say, are we going to tell him what we're going to do? And so they say, well, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like, well, wait a minute, what if there's 50 people that are there that are righteous? Okay, if there's 50 people, we won't destroy it. What about 45? Okay, if it's 45. What about 40? What about 35? What about 30? 20, 10, 5. God finally says, okay, if it's 5 righteous people, I won't destroy it. Now, do you think God actually changed his mind, or do you think God was like testing Abraham to see if he could stand up for the righteousness of the few to save a city? I believe that God was working on Abraham in that moment, saying, you fight for righteousness, and you fight for those who are righteous. You fight for those who are standing in the gap. Unfortunately, he couldn't even find 5 in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what he said he was going to do ended up coming to pass anyway. Moses was the same thing, because remember, God was about to destroy the Israelites. They're out in the wilderness and they're doing stupid stuff, right? They start worshiping a calf. They start grumbling and complaining. God's giving them manna every morning. God provides water every time they need it. God gives them food and quail, gives them meat at night. God provides all this stuff, and they start complaining. 40 years of the same old manna. Can you believe it? 40 years of the same old stuff. I think in 40 years you'd figure out different ways to cook it. But 40 years, the same old stuff. They start complaining. God's like, okay, Moses, get back. Stand back, Moses. You come over here, you and your family, we're going to start over with you guys. I'm just going to wipe them all out. And Moses is like, wait a minute, God, no, you can't do that, because what the world's going to think if you destroy all your people? Do you think God was really going to do that, or was God testing Moses to see if he'd stand up for the Israelites? I kind of tend to believe, since God never changes, that he was actually testing Moses to see if he'd stand up for him. Anyway, just my 2 cents. Number 4. Lastly, God provides salvation. God provides salvation. Verse 18 says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. God provided a way for us to be saved from the consequences of our sins. This is an outpouring of God's compassion, his grace, and his mercy. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He shows us his grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said this. He said he was struggling with this thorn in his side, and he cried out to God, saying, God, please provide, or take this away from me. And this is God's answer. It says, each time, he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Folks, if you have something in your life that you struggle with, we all talk to people who, like, let's just use cigarettes just for an example, okay? People who struggle with smoking. All their life they struggle with smoking. And there are some people that had a come to Jesus moment where they were able to take their cigarettes and they laid them down and never picked them up again. Everybody know a person like that? I know people like that who said, yep, and I was able to lay them down, I never. And yet, I also know people who beg God and say, God, please take this away from me. Please, God, take this away from me. Take this away from me. And yet, they still struggle to this day with that. They know it's bad for them. They know all that, and they still struggle. And how many of you know people like that? All right, we all do, right? So here's the thing. Sometimes God delivers people from that. Sometimes he doesn't. The people that he doesn't, this verse is your verse right here. My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. When you don't get what you're asking God for, doesn't mean you stop asking, but what it does mean that you rely on God even more. Say, all right, God, I need your help even more. God, I need your help even more. God, I need your help even more. So day after day after day, you continue to go back and ask God for help with that thing. Grace. He also provides mercy. In Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace when we need it the most. Come boldly, we'll see a mercy. Next, it's available to all people. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. It's been revealed. Salvation is available. When Jesus died on the cross, there was enough grace for every single person on this earth to come to faith in Jesus Christ and know him as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, does that mean everybody will? No, it doesn't. A person still has to come to Christ, have to ask forgiveness of their sins, has to repent of that, has to follow Jesus for the rest of their life. Those things they have to do. But it's out there for all. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever is everybody. Whosoever is everybody. So, and then we need to understand that we do nothing to gain our salvation except to cry out to God in our brokenness. Romans 3:24 says, yet in God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Grace, mercy, compassion. God does all of that in salvation. All of that. Jesus Christ came as God's response to us in compassion for all who would come to him in our brokenness and sin. All what you need to do is you need to ask God to forgive you for that. We've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You just need to come to him and ask God for forgiveness of that sin. And then you repent. Repentance is one of those things where basically you know that what you're doing is wrong, and when you know that what you're doing is wrong, you turn away from that and you go the other direction. You turn your back on that sin. Now, sometimes it's got to be a mental thing before it can be a physical thing. It needs to work to both. But mentally, you've got to say, okay, this is wrong. This is against what God wants me to do. And because I know that it's wrong, I'm going to do my best not to do it again. And so then physically, you turn away from that and go away. So you ask him for forgiveness. You repent of your sins. But God is faithful, and he will forgive if you ask. But man, this is just the beginning. This is like step one. Because from then on, your life is about following Jesus and about doing what he has called you to do. And he's gonna give you the gifts that you need to do that. He's going to lead you in a way that you can do that. But here's the thing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has been away from God. But he's out there. He's saying, I know you failed. I know you sin, but I sent Jesus to take that failure upon himself when he died on the cross. And God says, trust in my son. Trust in Jesus. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Bryce, I know I've done wrong, and I don't know what to do about it. It's very simple. You just need to recognize that you are a sinner and that you need something to take the place of that. And Jesus did that when he went to the cross. But you just ask God to forgive you of your sins. Turn away from them, recognizing that they're wrong. And then commit to following Jesus. Commit to following Jesus. By trusting in him. By putting your faith in him. And then that'll cause you to walk with him. If you've never done that before and you say, you know what, Pastor Bryce, I'd like to do that, we're going to have a moment of invitation right now. And as we are doing that, we're also going to be getting prepared to take the Lord's Supper. And so I'm not going to ask anybody to stand right now. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Deacons, I want you guys to get ready to come to the front. you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Bryce, I have never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I've never asked him to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask that you just do one thing real quick. If you would just look at me right now, look at me, catch my eyes. Say, I know I need Jesus. All what you need to do is you need to say in your heart, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I failed you. God, please forgive me of my sins. God, I know that those things were wrong and I'm turning away from them right now. And Jesus, I ask you to come into my life right now and help me walk with you. Jesus, help me from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you said a prayer, something like that, for the first time and you'd never done that before, and you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, I'd like you to do one thing for me real quick. If you would just raise your hand at this time. All right. For those, the rest of us, let's just sit here and we're going to take a moment to get ready, get our hearts ready to take the Lord's Supper. If there's anybody here who doesn't have a cup or the cup thing, if you'd raise your hand real quick, we got that. Chris has that back here. Chris, we're over here. If we could prepare to take the Lord's Supper, God says if you have anything in your heart that you need to confess at this moment, you just do that. Confess that to God, ask him to forgive you, to get your heart ready and prepared to take of the Lord's Supper at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the way that you work in our hearts, the way that you work in our life. And I just thank you for the opportunity that you have as we share the good news of the good of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, Luke 22:14-16 says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus knew that he was about to go to the cross. He knew that he was about to die and suffer for mankind. And he was preparing his disciples for what was about to happen. But at the same time he was preparing that, he was instituting a way to remember and memorialize what he was about to do for each and every one of us. It says then in verse 19 that he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. So I'm going to ask our deacon, David Gentry, if he would offer a prayer as we get ready to take the bread.
First Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for us, and his, the way they treated him and beat him, just horrific, Lord. And I just thank you for all of you done for us, Lord.
Jesus said, he then broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It says then in Luke 22:20, it says, after supper he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. See, when Jesus went to the cross, his blood was shed and his blood was spilled. In Hebrews, we learn why that had to happen. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus had to be the perfect sacrifice for each one of us. So as we take this, we remember that Jesus' blood was spilled as a perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us for the payment of our sins. So Chris Duff is going to ask the blessing for that.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day to be here to worship you. Just thank you for the sacrifice that you made. And just ask you to bless this cup as we take it. Amen.
As we do the Lord's Supper, this is to remember what he did for each and every one of us. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and have received that gift of his sacrifice, we remember this as an occasion. It is a sobering occasion to remember what Jesus did, but it should be an encouraging thing because of the grace and mercy that was spilled out on the cross and the fact that he took our punishment for him on his, as he died on the cross for each and every one of us. So, let's all stand together. Yeah. And another one of our deacons is going to close us in prayer this morning. Don.
Father, we're thankful this morning that we've been able to gather together in this place that you provide for us, so we can have an opportunity to worship you in music and in song. We just pray, Lord, that what we've done here this morning has been acceptable in your sight. We ask that you'll go with us, guide and direct us as we leave this place, that we might become more confident witnesses for you in the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.